Titus chapter number 1. We're going to continue on Sunday nights teaching through Titus. Wednesday nights we're going to teach through Colossians. I'm trying not to drag my feet. I'm going to try to keep moving. We'll see how it goes. And very interesting book. Book of Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Understand as we're studying this that this is a letter. We know it's from God. We know it's God's word. But it was given in the form of a letter from an aged preacher to a young preacher in the ministry. And we'll begin in verse number 4. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Heavenly Father, as we study the Bible, we of course need your help. Lord, whoever stands behind the pulpits in need of your strength and help and wisdom, and Lord, I want you to be fully in control of this vessel. And then, Lord, the people in the pew need your help as they listen, dear God, as you assist them in learning the Bible, as you assist them in opening the truths of the Bible. And how often do you bring to each mind and heart maybe something that's just mentioned very briefly, but you expound upon it because of what's going on in that particular person's life. So, Lord, we all want to be surrendered to your Spirit and his working during this time. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book. How precious and personal and valuable it has been to me through the years. And of course, Lord, in our 45th anniversary year, we think about the strong connection to this church and that wonderful verse in chapter number 2 as we look for that blessed hope. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach through this. Teach us, open now our eyes, Lord, that we can behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned briefly last Sunday night that Titus and Timothy both had a wonderful, sweet relationship with Paul. It was a very personal thing, and I talked about this idea of older preachers mentoring younger preachers. He calls him, in verse number 4, mine own son after the common faith. Hey, preacher, what does that mean, that word common? And what he was saying was this. He said, this is the faith that is common to all those that believe. In other words, folks, there's not 2 gospels, 3 gospels, 4 gospels, 5 gospels. I think it's good that God put that in there because we get the idea that, guess what, Titus, you may be called into the ministry, but you had to be saved the same way anybody else has to be saved. You know, there wasn't a special salvation plan for a preacher, one for the pulpit, one for the pew. Every single one of us had to come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's what it's talking about when it says the common faith there. Most of the books, Paul opens with a salutation. He did in Colossians, grace and peace. And I said that, you know what, boy, if you pray on anybody or bless anybody with that wish, that prayer, that'd be a wonderful thing. He adds the word mercy here. To his salutation to Titus, this young preacher. By the way, he offers that to Timothy too. And I think anybody in the ministry would just kind of nod their head and acknowledge in their heart, yes, Lord, I guess if we need something besides grace and peace in the ministry, there's a lot of times you just need a little mercy. And so I'm glad that God's merciful to me. Sometimes I want to come to the pulpit, and by the way, our people do a good job. Thank you for being merciful to your pastor and understanding. You know what, folks, I may be the pastor, but that certainly don't make me perfect. And I know sometimes I drop the ball here, and I could do better there. And And just remember, there's one pastor and there's 250 of you, and so it's a lot easier for, it's easy for me to mess up, I guess. And sometimes it's because of just fault in me, and sometimes it's just because I run out of days and hours. And but I guess everybody in the ministry could look at that and say, Lord, thank you for some mercy. I guess we all need some mercy, amen. It says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we get these things. Where does grace come from? God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Where do you go for mercy, preacher? That's a good place to go. Where do you get the peace? Well, you're not going to get it in this world, I can tell you that. You won't get it in the world, but you can get it from on high. Now, we're going to get into this because this is the real teaching, the focus of tonight. And I mentioned this last Sunday night. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Now, Paul had a habit of doing this with his trainees. He would pull this on them. When we studied Aquila and Priscilla, he met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. They went together to Syria together. Aquila and Priscilla's like, man, we're going to lock in. We're going to be able to run around with the Apostle Paul and help him, and we'll be his right hand. Wherever he goes, I go. Guess what? When he left Syria, you know what he said to Aquila and Priscilla? You're staying here. And they said, well, wait a minute. We're what? You're staying here. I'm going to go here, and there's some unfinished things, and you're going to stay and finish them up, and then you're going to catch up. By that time, there'll be some unfinished things. And, you know, that's the way Paul trained. You know what? That's a good way to raise kids. You know what you do? You let them hang out with you. You let them watch you do something. You teach them to do something. And then, you know, somebody said that the best way to train anybody in anything is to say this. Watch me do this. Okay, watch me do this. All right, then I'll watch you do this, and then I'll even let you do this, amen? And, you know, folks, that's the discipleship path, okay? Be teachable, but understand we're teaching you for a reason. Be trainable, but we're training you for a reason. You know, kids, before you know it, mom and dad's not going to be there. And all the things that you sometimes want to roll your eyes out and get a little frustrated because mom and dad's trying to show you how to do something, I promise you, one of these days when you're by yourself, you're probably going to be calling dad's phone a lot more than you think. My wife, to this day, every daughter we have, she gets a regular phone call from for something they're in the middle of and saying, Mom, I remember that to do this, but what? I can't remember what. Amen, amen, you know. And so that's what Paul did. He said, I'm going to take you with me as a young preacher. Oh, good, good. I get to hang out with Paul. Now, you watch me. All right, I'm watching. Okay, now tonight I'm going to watch you. What? Yeah, you can do it. Are you? But I'm just supposed to. No, go, you can do it. Folks, listen to me. Be willing to be discipled up. You know what this whole program is trying to do in our church that I've got started? Really stretch some of you. You know, listen, I've got more faith in some of you than you got faith in yourself. Well, preacher, I couldn't do that. You'd be surprised what you could do with the Lord's help. And by the way, just being at this church, you know more than you think. And so always be open to the idea of the Lord taking you from more of an assisting position to more of a leadership position, because that's kind of the way this thing works. And it better work that way. Because my generation's going to pass off, I mean, 15, 20 years, we're going to be handing a lot of this stuff off. I mean, I'm going to be handing a lot more off in the next decade of my life, next 15 years of my life. You know what? Hey, I'm glad you young couples are here, but don't just sit and watch me. Okay? Start realizing one of these days. I'm glad we have the older ones that have served the Lord in capacities, many of them 25, 30, 35, 40 years. Listen, don't just watch them. Learn from them, because there's going to be a day when that's the natural process, and we're going to hand it on down. So he said, I left you there. And he said, in Crete. And he said that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So he left him there for two purposes, very plainly stated in this verse. He said, now I'm going to leave you here. Remember, he's shown up. He starts churches. He wins people to Christ. Paul always stayed for a certain amount of time to begin to train. But you know what? It was time for him to go to the next thing, and not everything was done. Not everything was taught. There were still some discipleship areas that need to be honed up and finished up. And he said, you know what? Titus, you've been with me long enough. I can trust you. And you know what? I can go on. Listen, Paul's trusting him to do something he can do so he can go do something that Titus can't do. Are you understanding this? I'm going to say something to you, okay? I came to the conclusion a long time ago, 5-6 years ago in the ministry, if I'm doing something as a pastor that I could train someone else to do, then I shouldn't be doing it. Now let that sink into you, okay? If I'm doing something, because I promise you this, there's a whole list of things that I can't delegate, that only the pastor can do. And so if I filled my schedule up with things that is not on that list of what only a pastor could do, and I'm doing all this stuff, then what I need to do is begin to train people to do those things, because there's things I do you can't do. And if there's something I'm doing that you could do, you ought to come up and say, hey, preacher, I can do that for you. If it free you up, I could do that for you. All right. I promise you. If I get some extra time, it won't be so I can swing in a hammock somewhere. If I get some extra time, I promise you, it won't be so I can just hang down at the Dairy Queen and eat blizzards. That's not who I am. That is not who I am. I go through the drive-thru. I don't hang out at the Dairy Queen. And so think about that. Hey, wait a minute. Let's bring that down to the home. If your dad, son, listen to me. If your dad's doing something that honestly you could do for him, why don't you go to him and say, Dad, there's some things I can't do. Because I'm not the dad. But there's something you're doing that I could do, and that'd free you up to do some things that I can't do. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that in your home? You know what that's doing? Wait a minute. The more you step up and take responsibility, I don't know how to do that. Did you hear what I said? Go watch him do it. Then let him watch you do it. And by the way, when he's watching you do it, he's going to be correcting you and teaching you. And you can't get an attitude about it because you want to do it the way you want to do it. Okay, now you're less help, because not only are you not helping him, you're irritating him. All right. Shut up. Say, Dad, how do you want this done? Learn how to do it the way he wants it done and do it. I mean, I'm going to tell you, that works in every arena of life. And so that's what he did here. All right. Now he said, I'm going to leave you in Crete for two things. Here's the two things that I want you to accomplish. And I like this, man alive. Paul, if you're going to delegate some things, if you're going to tell him exactly what you want done. And he does. He said, I'm just going to leave you here. And no, he said, I want you to accomplish two things. Here it is. Set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city. Now those two things are tied together. I read some commentaries that try to separate those two things. You can't separate those two things because the context won't let you separate them. Okay, why would he then go into the qualifications of a pastor or an elder right after he tells him to shore up the things that are wanting, set in order the things that are wanting? So he said, I'm going to have you set in order the things that are wanting, and I want you to ordain elders in every city. So what he was saying was this. He said, we've got this church to the point. Some men are rising. God's kind of got his hand on them, and they're taking responsibility, and they're rising to the top, and they've got potential. And some of them even are claiming perhaps a call of God upon their life. But he said, you know what? There's still some things that are wanting. Now, listen, before you ordain them, then I want you to address the things that are lacking or wanting in their life. Now, what were these things? He goes on then and goes over the qualifications for the pastorate. And he said, you know what? There's some guys that have the raw material. There's some guys that maybe have the skill. There's some guys that the hand of God's obviously upon them. There's some guys that have an anointing and a call on their life. But you know what? There's a couple, three areas of their life where their character needs to be honed. Well, there's a couple areas of their life where they need a little training. Because when they step into that position, it's a serious deal. And it'll test everything. And so there's some areas that they have to have down before we lay hands upon them, before we ordain them into the ministry. And so then he tells him what these areas are. And he goes ahead and says, so that you know to proper evaluate who you're working with, here's what they have to be. And so he says in verse 6, if any be blameless. And he goes on down, husband of one wife, faithful children, blameless again, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, you may have a guy where he's got like 80% of this, and he's, you know what, but there's those two or three character areas, and somebody comes alongside. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Watch this. And by the way, we're not talking about perfection. You understand that. I mean, you know what, folks, if they're not 100%, if they ever fail in one of these areas, stop it. Stop it. Nobody here doesn't fail in an area of their life. Nobody here doesn't have a bad day, all right? Stop walking around with your checklist trying to disqualify everybody in the ministry because they're not perfect, okay? But what he was saying was this, that the consistency of their life, the lean of their life, you can look at them and for the most part, they are solid in these areas. Now, let's suppose Titus looks around. He's like, you know, man, God's hand's on this man and he claims a call to preach. But you know what? He's not blameless. Watch this. You know what? There's an area of his life where something in his past is, watch this, unfixed. Blameless means accusable. He's not accusable. So you don't want to ordain a guy into the ministry, having walked to the pulpit for the first time, have a guy show up on the back row, stand up as he begins to preach and say, why is he preaching in the pulpit? He cheated me out of $3,000. He never paid. So does that mean that that man, because he didn't take care of that debt, is disqualified from ever being a pastor? No. You know what he said to Titus? He said, you know what? There's things that are wanting. And so, listen, I'm going to give you some thoughts about this list, and then we'll go through them, and then we'll go do a Frito pie, amen? Get to do that and check that off your bucket list, all right? But let me just say a couple things about this list. Let me just ask you, you just heard me read them, so you can answer this question. You say, well, these are the qualifications of a pastor. Let me ask you this. Is there anything on this list that any of us and all of us shouldn't try to attain to? Okay. So this isn't a list exclusively for pastors. I think every one of us ought to try to reach these goals in our life. I mean, that definitely, if you have to be that to be a pastor, man alive, that puts you on pretty solid footing. That means you're pretty squared away. Okay, let me say something else about this list. You know what? Maybe this is a list that parents ought to consider when they're raising young men. You know, maybe as you raise young men, you ought to say, these are good goals. If I see these things lacking in my son, I'm going to really work on this, because I'd hate to raise a boy that God would look down then and say, man, I just could never use him in the ministry because that thing was never addressed in his life. Are you thinking about that? I'll give you something else to think about. I could never start a Bible college because no one would come. Because, I'm not going to go down that road. And I'm not one of these guys anti-Bible college. And I went to Bible college. There's good things in Bible college. But sometimes I want to go to the curriculum, you know, the semester, and look at the classes and say, where's the semester class on blameless? Do the graduates even know what that means? See, so many times what we're trying, folks, are we prepping people for the ministry? For prepping you know what, where's the class on child rearing? Where's the class on how to be a good husband? I mean, if these are qualifications, wouldn't it make sense that young men that aspire to the ministry, these would not be one of the focal points of our training during those 4 years? Okay. Where's the class on how to not be self-willed or soon to anger? Where's the class on that? And so what I'm saying is, I guess when I'm going through this list, man, as a parent, I'd look at this list and I'd say, man, I'm going to try to train those attributes into my son, into my daughters. And that way, if God did choose to put them into the ministry, they wouldn't have to be completely remade in order for that to happen. I want our church to focus on these things in our teaching, our training. Yes. You know, I think that if Blessed Old Baptist Church sets as a goal, if our Sunday school teachers buy into this and our youth leaders buy into this and our junior church preachers buy into this, and we make these things a priority, where we're producing young people that have these characteristic traits, don't you think that that would be the place that God may just come to and look on a regular basis for someone to take into the ministry? So there's all kinds of reasons for this list, other than the reason that I might have, and certainly I want to have, and that's to make sure that I stay accountable to this and qualified to do what I'm doing, and it's for a preacher. I'm not diminishing this, but man, it's for everybody. And so think about this. This matter of being blameless, think about that. That means unaccused, unaccusable of good reputation. Now, let me ask you a question. This is one of the things that I need to spend a couple services on. But I'm convinced that in a lot of Christians' lives, the reason they're kind of stuck, and the reason they're not going forward, and the reason God isn't opening some opportunities, is there's some things in their past that they never have really fixed. Now, there's some things that happen in your past that are unfixable things. There's no fix for them, okay? Like, for instance, if you hurt somebody and did somebody wrong, and that person goes to the dies and is in the cemetery, I'd like to be able to go to that person and make it up, but I'd like to do that, but I can't go to them and say I'm sorry. You know, are you seeing this? I'm not saying everything is fixable, but some things are. I mean, if you wronged somebody and cheated somebody, then you get saved, or even if you did it after you got saved, and you won't go back and take care of that. Hey, watch this. You lied about somebody, spread false gospel about them, and you know what? You know it's false now. You know what you said, you were out of order, but you're too proud to go back to fix some things. Hey, I don't have time to go into it tonight. I'm saying this. You read what Jesus said. He said, you want to bring your gift to the altar? And in your heart, the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've got an ought against a brother. He says, you go fix that ought before you come back to that altar and expect forgiveness from me. That's Jesus' standard. And you know, folks, I want you to take this seriously. There's too many Christians just act like I can just run around life like a bulldozer, cause havoc everywhere, and then at some point, I'm going to say something. You know why some people won't come back to this church to get right with God? Because there's things they'd have to fix if they came back here. Now, let me tell you what too many people are telling. Well, you don't have to come to Blessed Hope. You could go to some other church. Yeah, I understand that. We're not the only church in America. But you know why so many of them try to go another church and then don't make it there either? Because there's things they never fixed here. Okay, I'm going to say it plain. There's people, several people, former members of this church that need to walk into my office, look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I am sorry. And you know what? The honest truth is, if they choose not to do that, I mean, I already have forgiveness in my heart. Now, I want to say that very carefully. I said I have forgiveness available in my heart. Say, have you forgiven them? No. Show me in the Bible where I can forgive them. Unless they ask for forgiveness. This is something you better study, because this is taught so wrong by so many preachers. Well, you just got to forgive them anyway. Is that how you got saved? Did God just look down and forgive you and save you against your will, even though you didn't repent and come to him and ask for forgiveness? Was forgiveness available when you came? What I've got to make sure people say, well, if you don't just forgive them, then you're going to have bitterness. I don't have bitterness in my heart. Forgiveness is available in my heart. But I can't forgive somebody that doesn't ask for forgiveness. So you know what? That relationship is never going to be right until they do that. There's so many people trying to plow on in the Christian life, and you've got a bunch of unpaid tabs, and you've wreaked some havoc, and you've hurt some people, and you haven't made it right. And you know what? Until you humble yourself and do that, don't be surprised if God kind of just goes like this in your life and don't let a whole lot of things go forward. I'm helping you right now. He says, listen, you want those young men, and here they come, and they're excited. They got their King James Holy Bible, and man, they're fired up, and I want to be like Paul, and I want to preach, and God called me to preach. All right, you owe anybody? You hurt anybody? If you get in the pulpit, can somebody stand up and say, remember what Samuel said at the end of his life? I owe anybody if I robbed anybody. In front of a nation, he said that. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we decided we were going to get right enough to stand behind this pulpit, we could probably see revival. But we've got so many men, and God help us, even women, which is unbiblical, in a pulpit that, you know what, they can't get past the first qualification. All right, I got to hurry. Husband of one wife. That means that man should be married and true to one woman. That means they shouldn't be divorced. Faithful children, not riotous or unruly. That's what it goes on to say in verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Hold your place there. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just because in this list of qualification, it expounds on that a little bit more. Remember, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It clarifies itself. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, one that ruleth well, what's the next phrase? His own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And if any man know not how to rule, what's the next phrase? His own house. How shall he take care of the church of God? So that's a qualification of that. But certainly I've watched young men enter into the ministry. I've got a couple right now that I've had to talk to about this very thing and say, you know what, they're not pastoring yet. They've got a call of God. They're in the preparation process. They're married. They have children. But the honest truth, their children are kind of hooligans. I mean, they're not obedient. I mean, you know, they got to chase them and wrestle them and fight them. If they tell them something, they don't listen. And you know what, folks, is that right for a preacher? That's right for everybody. That's right for everybody. But certainly, that's an area where I might see a young man that, you know, he may be able to come to the pulpit and open the scriptures and astound and have skill and anointing and calling. But is he ready to pastor? Is he ready to, wait a minute. You know what? By the way, that's good. Let me help you with this. If we would go back to the Bible, it would put a balance in ministry. It put a balance in preachers' lives. Too many preachers just decided when God called them to preach, they were going to focus on ministry and forget home. And that's wrong. All of a sudden, the Bible's like, if you don't have as your ministry your home first, then you're not even qualified to do this other stuff. Isn't that good for us? Must be. And then it goes on. It goes on. I'm going to use that scripture, but then it goes on, number 4. It says blameless. Again, if it's mentioned once, then it's mentioned twice. That's probably good for us to pay attention to. Again, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, comma, as the steward of God. Very important. Every single man that pastors a church better understand this. He better understand the concept of being a steward. Okay, as a steward of God. A steward, if you study the New Testament, some of Jesus' parables, several of his parables involve this idea of a steward. Where somebody, the master or the owner of the vineyard, would come to a steward and say, I'm going to give you watch care. I'm going to give you authority over. I'm going to put this into your hands. But this is mine. It's not yours. And this needs to be managed for my benefit, not your benefit. Now, as it benefits, does the master take care of the steward? Yes. In the Bible, you always see a faithful steward taken care of and rewarded. But a preacher who walks in and looks around and says, this is my church. And I know preachers sometimes say this, but they don't, you know, but if they say it and mean it that way, they haven't figured out the concept of what it is to be a steward. Listen, folks, the head of the church is who? And who is the great shepherd? All right, I may be an under shepherd, but I'm just an assistant. This church isn't mine. This church belongs to God. And I better manage it in such a way that brings him optimum glory, not for my own personal benefit. We're talking about being a steward. And again, shouldn't we all learn that? I mean, we're stewards. Every one of us are stewards. Everything you own, you know what? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns everything. He gives you part of it. You ought to treat it like as if you were a steward. All things belong to God. He gave me some of it to manage for him. I'm going to manage it for his glory and his good, not my own selfishness. Okay? Which brings us to this next one, which is number 5, not self-willed. That means self-pleasing. Again, it ties to this idea of being a steward of God. Self-pleasing, selfish, a bishop must always and ultimately put the safety and protection of the flock above his own wants, his own desires. I do not oversee this church for my benefit, but for the benefit and protection of the flock. Number 6, not soon angry. Young men and young ladies, let me say this. That's something you ought to work on in your life. Work on in your life. Parents, help your kids with this. You got a kid already, and they're 4, 5, 6 years old, and they got about that short of a fuse, and it don't take anything to set them off, make them throw a fit. I'm going to tell you something. That needs to be taken care of them. That needs to be addressed. Don't ignore that. Okay, because the Bible says in the book of James, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Boy, we ought to have all of our kids memorize that. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, so you're not going to accomplish the work of God and the righteousness of God through the wrath of man. And so what we've got to do is we've got to be slow, not soon angry. Does that mean you should? There aren't some things that you ought to be mad about as a preacher? No. But you shouldn't get there in a millisecond. Okay, I can show you where Jesus, he didn't ever lose his temper, but he displayed his anger. Okay, sometimes he looked around at the Pharisees, and the Bible said he looked around him, and he became angry at them because of their unbelief. But you know what? He wasn't soon to anger. Listen, you should never get mad. Listen. Don't ever lose your temper. I'm for once in a while. Dads, you need to display your temper sometime or display some anger or some displeasure. But that's different than losing your temper. I mean, sometimes, come on. There's been a handful of things. Some of you that are older that were in the school when I was over the school, there were days where I sat in my office and I knew there were some situations need to be dealt with. And I sat up there and planned my nuclear bomb. And I walked into opening assembly. And I didn't lose my temper. I hadn't lost it. I thought about it. I prayed about it. I knew what I was going to say, and I knew why I was going to say it. And I walked down there and dropped a bomb. And everybody knew Pastor Jerry Ross was displeased, and he was not putting up with this, and things had better change. Nothing wrong with that. But that's different than being there, something happened, and you blow up. Okay? So that's why, parents, I'm throwing some things, but in good child rearing, you know what? If you've got to discipline a child, and they've done something, and you feel anger welling up in you, it's so much better to send the child to their room, and make sure that you're in control of your own spirit before you deal with that child, okay? Besides that, man, it scares the dickens out of them. I mean, that's almost worse than the punishment when you're in the waiting room waiting to know whether or not, is this going to be the death penalty? Are they Googling names of orphanages right now? What's going on out there, you know, so... Not given to wine. If you look up that phrase, given to wine, it's talking about the nearness to it. One who does not stay near the wine. Okay, so if you kind of are one of these guys that want to hang out as close to the wine and hang out, and if you're not near it, could I say this? If you never get near it, it probably means you can't drink it. Some people want to say, well, that's just talking about moderation. Not if you study the words and the phraseology. It's talking about not staying near the wine. Well, you know why I don't drink it? Because I don't hang around it. All right? So I think I pass on that one. Amen. Good thing that's not a requirement for a pastor's wife. Hallelujah. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say. And she's a good woman. But, hey, if you lived with me, you'd be drinking too. All right? Now, honey, this is the next one. Not a striker, okay? She's like, I don't care. I'm not trying to be a bishop. That word talks about that of being a smiter, a striker. And it's talking about this idea of being quarrelsome and quick to violence. And again, good night. You know what, folks? If you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to be a preacher, you got to be careful because people are always baiting you. And if you walk around and you take the bait every time somebody wants to start something, there's people that are quarrelsome, there's people that are argumentative, you know, and you just got to learn who those people are and smile at them and say, you know what, God bless you. I'm going to pray for you about that and then turn around and walk away because, you know, you can stand there and argue with an hour about them and go to blows and it's not going to change their mind anyway. So you just kind of smile and say, God bless you, amen. Not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. And that means not greedy of undeserved gain, undeserved or tainted gain. A Christian life properly lived always involves sacrifice. A Christian life properly lived always involves, I don't care if it's the pulpit or the pew, okay? If sacrifice isn't a part of what you're doing for the Lord, then you're living a pretty low-grade Christian life. And you know, isn't that seemingly innocent and yet a teaching moment? Why? Because you know what? Watch this. My dad preached, the number one thing he preached about the new religion, the new God of his time frame was that of materialism. And he warned the church, don't get all tied up in needing this and needing that. You always got to have the next thing, the new thing. You know, what's we talking about? Greedy of filthy lucre. Number 10, a lover of hospitality, fond of guests, the ability to make strangers feel welcome. That's something that I think is a great thing to be able to train up in our young people. It's a good thing for us to have as adults. I think people that visit our church ought to be overwhelmed by the friendliness. We ought to do everything we can to make them feel at home. And just to be able to take somebody that's obviously a little nervous about being in a situation, come alongside them, and make them feel wanted and needed and at home. That's a gift. That's a quality trait. Teenagers, you ought to learn that. You ought to be exercising that on every Sunday with our bus teams. Children, you ought to be looking around at that new kid in your class. You could start doing this right now. Lover of good men. That means careful in his associations, a companion of those that do good and are seeking good. It's just talking about companionship there. Hang around the right crowd. Sober, safe-minded, serious about the things of God. Folks, we laugh a lot at this church. And you know your preacher has fun, but you also know, all of you have learned, but there's some things when I go to talking about it, you know that there's, you know, this is serious and this ought to be treated serious. And we're not messing around in this area. And I think that's a good balance in life. Just means equitable in character, one who chooses right over wrong. And then this matter of being holy is the next one on the list. Set apart for God's will and God's service, understanding that they're living a separated life, set apart from the world. This word temperate, I'm going to preach a message pretty soon on temperance. What a lost character trait in the United States. Talks about self-control, possessing the ability to deny self. Let me just make it very plain. You must, if you're going to be used of God, have to have the character to be able to say no to yourself. No to yourself. And then we end up in verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. We'll finish up here. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Mature in his ability to teach the and preach the Bible. Sound in his doctrine. Possessing an ability to exhort and be convincing with the word of God. Even to convince those who would oppose it. That's why I always say if a young man is called to preach, and you give him opportunities behind the pulpit, what you're going to say, and the old preachers used to say this, that boy's got some preach in him. He's got some preach in him. One of the reasons that the Bible warns against in Timothy about letting a novice into the pulpit is because this is something that can only be learned through practice and experience. And everybody's got to start somewhere and cut their teeth. But you know what? Before they are granted the opportunity to lead a church, to be a pastor or assistant pastor in a church, they ought to have an ability about them when it comes to the handling of the Word of God, to be able to handle it, be sound in doctrine, to be able to display a maturity in his ability to take Bible concepts and principles and get him across to the congregation in a way they can grasp it and understand it, and possessing an ability to exhort and convince with the Word of God, even those who come in to oppose it. You know, sometimes people come in very much against in their mind, already made up their mind, I just don't believe this. But then they hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and it's done in such a way that allows them to take a second look at it, consider it differently, say, you know what, that is what the Bible says, and help people to cross over some bridges and get some victory in their life, maybe about some things that they'd even made up their mind they weren't going to do, you know. And so we talked about that. Next week, I think I'm going to talk about this matter of ordaining. We talk about wanting, shoring up that which is wanting. What was he talking about? He gives the list here. By the way, everybody in here, Lord, am I wanting in any of these areas? Am I wanting? Am I lacking in any of these areas? I have no doubt in this list, probably the Holy Spirit came and went like this on one or two of these and said to everybody, you know what? Maybe you're not horrible there, but you could be a lot better there. So let's let the Word of God help us tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just this time together. What a wonderful book. Lord, I pray, dear God, that Lord, as our parents, and boy, we've got good parents here, striving to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, may they grab a hold of these goals and do some reevaluating and shore up in some teaching and training. And Lord, also Sunday school teachers and everybody that holds a Bible here, what an opportunity to help us raise young people so that when the Lord's looking for somebody, when he needs somebody, Lord, he doesn't have to go find some, drunkard's kid that has nothing and has to start from scratch. Well, we ought to be supplying a ready supply of good young people that, whether or not they're called to preach or not, boy, they could be plugged into ministries and help in a church and have some responsibility and have the character and the heart to do it. And so help us, Lord, as we try as best we can, dear God, to create this kind of atmosphere here. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless us. Help us to work on us above all. We pray in Jesus' name.